A very warm welcome to everybody. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. It's good together to come and worship Him and now to listen to His word to us. Please join me for a short prayer as we pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before You as our God and our King, the Creator of everything. Father, the One who reigns supremely, the One who has command over everything. Lord, we bow before You. We come humbly and needy. We come dependently and expectantly. Lord, we pray as we open up Your word and we look into it that Your Spirit will open up our eyes, that we will see the glories of Christ. Father, we know that in some ways we are so blind to it. And therefore we pray Your mercy today on each one of us. Help us see what is so obvious and yet sometimes so unseeable to us. And Father, we pray that our hearts will be warmed, that it will be enlivened, and that our faith will be strong and focused on You and Your Son. We pray Your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Authority. Authority, what is authority? So authority is the right to command and to control, to rule or to govern. It's the right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. Authority implies a power to act and to influence in a particular way. Kids, you know about authority, don't you? At home, your parents are in charge. At school, the teachers and the principal are the authorities. At work, it's the boss. In the state, it's the government, and so on. Some people don't like authority. They hate being told what to do or what to think. They have an aversion into taking instructions from anyone or being accountable to anyone. They are rebels. Come to think of it, there's a bit of rebel in each one of us, isn't there? We got that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our natural tendency to rebel against authority is what we call sin. And sin, as you know, gets us into trouble and it makes us miserable. Sure, some people abuse authority, but authority in itself is something that we need for an ordered and functional society. When it comes to legal, political, moral, spiritual affairs or whatever, we need authority. And the more we see bad and corrupted expressions of authority, the more it underlines our need for good and pure authority in our lives. The question is, where can we find such authority? Where can we find an authority that doesn't use power and influence selfishly, but for God's glory and for our good? Authority that doesn't enrich itself or exploit the vulnerable. Authority that doesn't rob people of life, of love, and of liberty. But administers these things to us otherwise hopeless human beings. Our text this morning answers these questions by pointing in a singular direction for the best and the most blessed authority. Our attention is turned to Jesus, the Son and the Anointed of God, who has, by the way, the highest and holiest authority. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 44, Jesus is shown to be the authoritative teacher and miracle worker of God. He has absolute authority over doctrine, demons, and disease. as we consider him who has power and influence that extends even into the hidden world of spiritual forces, we're faced with a question. How should we respond to him who has such unmatched authority? We'll come back to that question. Let's get into the text for today. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, Capernaum was about 30 kilometers northeast of Nazareth as the crow flies. It was a farming and a fishing community on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was home to four men, two sets of brothers who became very famous. Do you know who they are or were? Simon, Peter, and Andrew, the sons of Jonah, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And these men became faithful followers and apostles of Christ, and they were all presumably present during this moment that Jesus was acting there in Capernaum. What did he do there? As he did in his hometown of Nazareth, so he did in Capernaum. He went into the local synagogue on the Sabbath and he taught the people. Now, what exactly he taught them, we're not told, but we can take an educated guess that he expounded the scriptures that were read out in the service with very specific focus on the good news of the kingdom of God. Where do we get that from? From verse 43. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 43. When the purple people of Capernaum wanted to hold on to him, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus' ministry was of divine necessity. What he did, said, and wherever he went was ordained and ordered, not by people, but by his heavenly Father. He was about his Father's business, remember? And he never deviated from that. And so when he says, I must preach, we have to realize the absolute necessity and divinity of his preaching. What do we mean by that? Two things. Whatever Jesus proclaimed, God proclaimed. And whatever Jesus proclaimed, people must hear and heed. What was the proclamation or the message that we must hear and heed? The good news about the kingdom of God. What's the good news about God's kingdom? Kids, do you know what it is? That Jesus, Messiah, came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into God's kingdom. How? Through his ministry, death, and resurrection. Do I mean to say that Jesus gave his life to save fallen and lost sinners like us so that we can come under his loving rule? Absolutely. If ever there was good news, then this is it. But what must we do to be saved and to have Christ as our King? We must turn from our sins and trust in Jesus for our salvation. That's it. All of us, from the youngest to the oldest, must repent and believe in the gospel. Now let me ask, have you done it? Is this who you are? Someone who has a changed heart. Someone who regrets and rejects sin in your life. Someone who relies on Jesus and receives His forgiveness, His cleansing, and His teaching. Let's get back to the text. Jesus fulfilled His messianic mission by going around and preaching and teaching the good news about the kingdom of God. That was His focus. That was His purpose. How was Jesus' teaching received in Capernaum? In His hometown of Nazareth, the people marveled and spoke well of Jesus. However, then they started to question Him and ended up wanting to kill Him, remember? That wasn't because He said anything wrong, but because of how precisely He exposed the sin in their hearts with pinpoint accuracy. And that's why they rejected Him. So things didn't end up very well in Nazareth. How did it go in Capernaum, the neighboring town? Luke chapter 4 verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word possessed authority." Jesus' teaching amazed people. The authority with which He informed and instructed them was overwhelming. It came with such power and persuasiveness that it kind of left them speechless. Mark gives us more insight by noting that Jesus was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. How did they teach? A typical teacher in those days would have taught in the name of a higher authority. It would have gone something like this: "Rabbi so-and-so said, in the name of the son of so-and-so, who learned from Rabbi so-and-so." So in those days, a teacher's credibility rested on his ability to quote the traditions and the interpretations and opinions of previous generations. And yet, Jesus taught only in His own name and in the name of His Father. His teaching was so clear and so compelling. There was never anything like it. It rings true. It stirs the conscience. And it speaks directly to the heart. Dear friend, have you ever experienced the authority with which Jesus teaches? Have you ever felt completely and utterly naked, and yet so tenderly being ministered to by Him? Oh, that our senses would be enlivened to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Anyway, the people in Capernaum synagogue were captivated by the authority with which Jesus taught. They hung on His lips, so to speak. But then something extraordinary happened. What? Have a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 33 and 34. "And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" What happened? A demon manifested itself. Yes, just there and then, a demon reacted in such a way that everyone knew it was there. Apparently, Jesus' presence And his powerful preaching was too much for this demon. How could we tell? Jesus had scarcely finished his amazing sermon when he was interrupted by the awful yelling of a demon. Imagine the shock. It was like a bomb. Kaboom! There he was, a demon. People could see it, couldn't see it, but they could hear it, and they could sense it. No doubt about it, that was a demon, all right. What are demons? They are powerful spiritual creatures who serve Satan and oppose God. In the Bible, they are often referred to as unclean spirits because of how evil and immoral they are. They are also believed to what is spoken of as the devil's angels or fallen angels. And we read about that, for example, in Revelation chapter 12. That's a very interesting read. Go and have a look. Here in our passage, we see that a man had a demon. Wow! It was in him. Almost like a virus or a parasite. But it was worse because the demons influenced him badly. We've already seen how the demon took control of the man's mouth and started shouting. In verse 35, we see that the demon threw the man to the ground, wanting to hurt him. This is what demons do to people when they get hold of them, when they enter them. They want to harm them. They want them to cause them to harm other people and to do all kinds of evil things, like speaking or acting in a profane and immoral manner. But did you notice that the demon knew exactly who Jesus was? People deny the existence of God or the Messiahship of Jesus, not so the demons. They're not that stupid. Jesus was recognized by this demon instantly. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Christ. And in our passage, the demon was under no illusion about Jesus' authority and power. And this fell creature knew that Jesus could squash him on the spot. And it really, really scared him. This brings us to Jesus' response to the demon. How did he respond? Very quickly and decisively. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him to the ground in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Jesus strongly disapproved the demon and commanded him to be quiet and to come out. Instantly, the unclean spirit submitted and it left. Jesus delivered the man and he was safe and sound. Now remember, all of this happened right in front of the whole congregation in the synagogue. They would have never seen anything like this. A demon who can pester a person for years, Christ dispelled with the greatest of ease, like flicking a fly. Look at the people's response there in verses 36 and 37. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The people were astonished at Jesus' power and authority over the spirit world, which can dominate people. And when they thought about the significance, they were even more amazed. What was the significance? It was an authentication of Jesus' teaching. The people understood what Jesus said, whatever he said, was endorsed and approved by God. This wasn't a service they would have soon forgotten. And so Jesus' teaching and delivering ministry made the headlines. News of it spread like wildfire through the region. From the synagogue, Jesus went down the road to Simon Peter's house. And as you may know, once Jesus started his mission, he didn't have a home of his own. He was reliant on people's hospitality for meals and for a place to sleep. And on this occasion, Simon Peter was happy to provide. Perhaps after what had happened in the synagogue, he was hoping for another miracle. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him, that is Jesus, on her behalf. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. From the looks of things, Simon's mom-in-law might have suffered from what we call dysentery. And dysentery is an infection in the intestines. And it causes severe diarrhea with blood in the vomit and so on. And it can be fatal, especially in those days with very little, if any, medical help. And just like in the case of the demon, Jesus took complete command of the situation. He rebuked the sickness as if it was a person. And there was instant healing. To prove how quick and complete the recovery was, we're told that Simon Peter's mother-in-law got up straight away and started to serve the guests. That evening, once the Sabbath had ended, the people of Capernaum and the surrounding areas came flooding in for healing and deliverance by Jesus. One imagines that the picture here is like that of an emergency department, a cancer unit, and a psychiatric unit or ward all combined. But there was only one doctor on duty. And he worked his way through each patient with the greatest care and compassion. And remarkably, he made every one of them well. Before the night was over, there wasn't a single sick or demon-possessed person in sight. They were all made perfectly healthy and sane. And so Jesus demonstrated on an impressive scale his power and authority over demons and disease. And that in turn gave further weight to the truth of his teaching. So here we have it. Jesus ministered with unquestionable power and authority. We saw it in his teaching. We saw it in his miracles of deliverance and healing. And we'll see a lot more of that as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is presented as the Messiah who came to confront the evil forces that ruin humanity. Whether it's physical, psychological, or spiritual, clearly, they're no match for him. They're all subject to his command. He only needs to say the word and they're done with. But this raises a practical issue for us. We live 2,000 years later in comfortable and prosperous Perth of 2023. What do we make of all this? For us who have come to love the Lord Jesus and feed from his word, the authority of his teaching is real. We don't need any convincing of that. But what about the rest of it? What about the miracles of healing and deliverance? Does it still happen? Should we expect it? As you may know, this is a controversial topic among Christians. There are some who believe that the gifts of miracles still function today, so that someone can have a ministry like that of Jesus or the apostles. Others believe that those gifts only operated for a limited time at the beginning of the gospel era, until the church had been established and the Bible had been completed. The debate between the two positions can become heated and very divisive. We don't want that. Perhaps a good starting point is to state what everyone agrees on. What do they agree on? This: can and does God still intervene miraculously if and when he sovereignly chooses to do so? Yes, absolutely. No doubt about that. Good. But where to from there? I would advise caution when it comes to expectations about miracles, and especially demands for miracles. That isn't to say that healing and deliverance don't take place. It's to say that the claims about the so-called miracle workers and ministries of deliverance are highly questionable, especially when their focus moves away from Christ and the faithful preaching and teaching of the word. We need to say that false teaching is real. And so is sickness, obviously. We don't need to be convinced about that. But so are demons and the devil. When it comes to that, there are two extremes to avoid. C.S. Lewis said it famously and very well. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we're not going to go around doing demon hunting. If a demon manifests its ugly self, we will face it in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has the power and the authority over it. For us, as the Lord's people, we don't just face demons in Jesus' name, but all of our foes. Whether it be demons, disease, difficulty, or heresy. That doesn't mean that all we need to do when we come across these things is to rebuke it in Jesus' name and we instantly deliver it. Sometimes it will involve medical treatment, therapy, counseling, and so on. But always it will involve prayer, persevering, and trusting in our good Lord's healing and help. Sometimes it's God's sovereign will for us to endure suffering. Some of us will die due to one or other illness. We will all die one way or the other, unless our Lord Jesus comes before that. Nevertheless, in all situations, we know that God's grace is sufficient for us. That is our creed in all things. The Lord's will be done. At the end of the day, whether the Lord decides to give us deliverance through health or through death, we find our peace and our rest in Him. Sometimes His will becomes clear to us quickly. Other times, we only discover His will after an extended period of struggle. And yet at other times, we can't quite figure it out. It is all up to the Lord in whom we entrust our lives. Whatever He decides is good. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He had an infirmity which he begged the Lord to take away. And it pleased the Lord not to do so. And Satan tormented Saul Paul because of that. Why did God allow it? To keep Paul humble. Was it a good thing for the great apostle to be kept humble? What do you reckon? Absolutely. And so it is for us. Dear brother and sister in Christ, we can be assured that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Your struggle cannot separate you from Christ's love. In closing, our Lord Jesus has power over everything, the natural and the supernatural world. After He raised from the dead, having defeated sin, death, and the devil, He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Dear friends, what do we do with that? We humbly and joyfully submit to His power, authority, and majesty. Let us do exactly that. May we be a church who humbly submits under the authority of our Lord, which includes submitting under His will for us, whether it's difficult or whether it's easy. And we will find at the end of the day that He will deliver us from all evil. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your authority and Your wisdom and Your grace and Your compassion and Your love. And we see it so beautifully displayed through Your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we will submit 100% and that we will submit now and always under our gracious Lord's authority and power and rest in His grace and His kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.